This is the word of the Lord.
I'm actually going to start by reading a third reading today. Don't turn to it, but just listen and hear what Jesus says. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other one also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold from them your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back, but do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Gracious Father, as we approach this topic of love, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, that we might be people who love to your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, a husband and wife came for counselling after 20 years of marriage. When asked what the problem was, the wife went into a passionate but painful tirade, listing every problem they'd ever had in 20 years since they'd been married. She went on and on. Neglect, lack of intimacy, emptiness, loneliness, feeling unloved and unlovable. A vast list of unmet felt needs. She'd endured these over the course of their marriage. After allowing sufficient time, the therapist got up, walked out from behind their desk, came over to her, asked her to stand, and gave her a big hug, stroked her cheek, gave her a kiss. She was shocked and sat down, quiet. The therapist turned to the husband and said, "This is what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. Can you do this?" The husband paused and thought for a moment and said, "Well, I can bring her here on Mondays and Wednesdays, but I can't on Fridays." Now I joke, but loving is very hard. I apologise if that was slightly close to the bone. But the two readings that we heard this morning are the most popular two readings to be read at a wedding service. We had one read yesterday. And yet, marriages are struggling. Divorce is on the up. Loving others is really hard. Actually, one of the things I try and say to engaged couples when they come before their wedding is that real love is seen in the hardest moments. When your love is really put to the test, when the other person is difficult, that is when we see real love showing through. And that's true in all of our relationships, not just in marriage. That's why Jesus says, and he says we're all sinners, he says, even the unreligious bad people love those who love them. They bless those who bless them. They lend money to those who lend to them, who pay it back. Real love is seen in how you treat those who mistreat you. That is the measure of your love. Jesus says, love your enemies. And I hope as you hear me say that, you immediately feel a little inadequate. I hope that you're aware that you fall short of that standard because it is unbelievably high. So let me also make clear as I stand up here that I am not loving. I am not what I should be or what I want to be or even what I could be. You see, when there's even just a little bit of pressure making it hard to love, I fall short. Sometimes just because I'm tired and I find it hard to think past myself and my needs, but also particularly when I find another feeling or other concerns are pressing in on my mind. I get so easily frustrated. Some people just have a lot of time on their hands and they have no concept of urgency and they'll keep me talking for ages and ages and I'm thinking, get to the point. I've got to be here. I've got to be doing that. I find it really hard to love those people. I need to go. I don't have time to listen. And inside I'm thinking, no, I don't care anymore. Just stop. It's been more than an hour already. And my frustration stops me from being loving. Or there's my pride. Someone tells me of the terrible mess they find themselves in with their family because of something stupid they've done, and all the pain that it's causing them, the rejection that they feel. And instead of being filled with compassion, I'm standing there thinking, well, it was pretty stupid of you. I wouldn't have done that. If only you haven't done that, then we wouldn't be here. My criticism of them and my pride in myself means that I'm not as loving as I could be or should be. And my heart just doesn't naturally respond how it should, how I want it to. It even happens, actually, with those who are easiest or should be easiest to love. I find it hard to listen and to concentrate. I get distracted. Other things are on my mind. I might even pull out my phone and be looking at football or Facebook or something. And think about that. It's a person or an electronic device. It's crazy. Now, I don't say all those things because I want sympathy or because I want you to come up to me afterwards and say, oh, Dan, you're not that bad. You are loving really. No, please don't do that. I say this so that you will know that it is okay to admit that you are not as loving as you should and could be, deep down. You don't have to admit it to others, but I pray you'll be happy to admit it to yourselves and to God, that you fail to love God and others as you should, that your heart is not inclined that way, it's more towards yourself or towards comfort or something else. Well, it's my job to help you. And I hope having this talk, having this service focused on the question of love will make you ask, am I loving? And it is my aim to help you to be more loving, help you to know how to pray, how to work towards that. And I'm going to do that in two halves, really. Firstly, looking at the passage we had read from 1 John, and then secondly, from 1 Corinthians. In 1 John, we'll see that love comes from God. That's the first thing. That the way that we can become more loving is to know God more fully, to know his love for us and his love for those around us. That's what needs to grip us if we are to be more loving. And in a sense, that is the answer. To know and experience God's love for you is how you can become more loving. So let me begin by sharing what someone said to me this week. This is someone who's been coming along to the identity course that we've been running on Wednesday nights, and who I think's been coming to church for about 3 months on and off, having never been to church before that, I think. And they said to me, Dan, I think I need to go to church or a Christian group every day. After I go to church or the identity course, if I'm driving home and someone cuts me up on the way home, I think, oh man, well, I guess they could have had a really rough day. Or something else could be going on that I just don't know anything about. But if it's been a few days since hearing about God and someone cuts me up on the way as I'm driving and their face changed and the anger started to come out and they said, oh, and I start to, and the red mist was coming and I could see what they were saying. It makes a difference. And I thought, that's really interesting, isn't it? I wanted to say, yes, that's what church is. We need church. God has designed us that way. He knows that we're weak. And he intends for us to meet with his people and hear his word. And inside I was jumping up and down for joy. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in this person's life. They're learning. They're being changed. Praise God. And I wonder if you've noticed that happens to you. Because if you have, that's just a small example about what John is teaching us in 1 John chapter 4. The big idea is that we are changed to be more loving, either towards God or other people, by first receiving God's love for ourselves. So if you've lost the page, turn back to 1 John 4. It's 1:2-7. And I'm going to pick out a few verses. I actually find this letter very difficult. So I'm going to try and keep it as simple as possible, just by picking out some simple bits. If you look at verse 7, John writes, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. He's saying we can love because we know God and love comes from God. So we can love. Verse 11, he writes, Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we can love, but we also should love one another. Verse 16, he writes, And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. That is, we need to rely on God in order to love. We are dependent on Him to love. We need to draw strength from Him in order to love. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. So we do love, and the reason is because He loved us first. There's an order, and God's love comes first, and our love for Him and others comes second. Then lastly, verse 21, and He has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. We are commanded to love others. If you're a Christian, God commands you to do that. Now, I could say a lot more, but I hope that you can see that God's love for us is primary. He makes the first move, if you like. He loves us first, and we love back as a response. But also, He empowers our love. So to love the person who really tests my patience and keeps talking and talking, I need to rely on God. God's love for us enables us to love Him, and it enables us to love others. So we need to understand God's love for us. We need to soak it up, to drink of it deeply. God is the power and the source of your love. So if you want to love more or better, well, you need to know and experience His love for you, to be saturated in it. That's what my friend, who'd been coming along to Identity and coming to church these last few months, was experiencing. As they understood more about God's love for them, as they knew more about real love, it changed them and made them more loving. You could think of it this way. The people who you hang out with change you. You become more like the people who you spend time with. That's true, isn't it? Well, verse 8 and verse 16 say, God is love. So the more we spend time with Him, the more we hang out with Him, the more loving we become. And I think that's a particularly helpful way to put it for some people here. If you're more intellectual and you love to understand things, well, let me remind you that it's not just about understanding and having knowledge of God's love. We need that, but we need to the Holy Spirit to help us to experience, to bring our understanding of God's love from our heads into our hearts, to make it an applied experience, to make it real and transforming. And that is why our love is a work of the Holy Spirit. And if that's true, well, what do you think I need to be praying for you as I prepare for this talk and as I think about what effect it might have? Well, these are the words from Ephesians 3. I pray that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may have power, together with all Christians, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So you need to know God's love for you, how big it is. And as we said at the start, this love is seen most of all in the hardest times, when the pressure is really on, when it's really difficult to love. And Jesus loves us exactly that way. Look at Jesus' love for you. Look down at verse 9. Verse 9 says, this is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, this says that God let His own Son die so that you could live. Now, sometimes we find it hard to give up a chocolate bar or a chocolate coin, even to someone we love. Jesus chose to die for you. He chose to take the anger of God, the punishment that we deserved. He chose to be cut off from His Father in hell to secure your eternal place in heaven, your everlasting friendship with God. He loves you. Was that easy? Well, no. Jesus in the garden was praying and pouring out sweat, and in fear He called out to God, "Is there another way?" But there wasn't. The cross was the only way He could save you, and He loves you that much. He did go through with it. He loved you in the hardest of times. He faced the ultimate difficult moment, and His love proved true. Jesus' love was seen in action. If that's our first point, it ties very nicely in as we turn now to 1 Corinthians 13 on page 1154. And that's the first thing I think we need to see from it. That real love is seen in action. This passage is probably the most common of all passages read at weddings. It's on posters, it's on wall hangings, it's this beautiful poem, very ethereal, describing love, or some people see it. But actually, the truth is this a telling off. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, full of Christians who are not being loving to each other. And when he writes, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, what he means is, you're not patient, you're not kind, you're envying each other, you're not loving. It's a telling off. And so I think the right way to get a real feel for what this is supposed to be saying is to put your own name into the passage. So let me do this with you. Look down and read your own name in as I read mine. Verse 4, Dan is patient. Dan is kind. Well, I'm glad we've had a laugh. That's good. Dan does not envy, not even when he sees that phone or that house, that job. Dan does not boast. Dan is not proud. And this is not supposed to be an exhaustive list. This isn't everything. It's just to give you a flavour, to be specific and helpful. So you might, like me, be thinking, oh, blimey, I'm really not that patient. Verse 5, Dan does not dishonour others. He is not self-seeking. Dan is not easily angered. Dan keeps no record of wrongs. Can you see how practical it is? If you're asking that question, am I loving? Well, this helps you to answer it, doesn't it? It gives you specific ways to think it through. And you don't need to read very far to realise that this is not us. It is amazing how many young people today think of love as just a feeling. Talking about a boyfriend or girlfriend relationship, people will say, oh yeah, I love him. I definitely love him. And then next week they've broken up. Which is sad. But why use that word? Or there's some tension at home. And they might say, oh, I'm so not loving mum right now. Well, of course, you should love your mother. But the word is being used to describe feelings. I'm frustrated with my mum. I'm feeling bruised by my mum. Feelings. But 1 Corinthians teaches us that love is deeply practical, rooted in choices that we make, ways we behave, the direction of our will. So when it says Dan is patient and kind, that means I'm gentle towards the people who take up more of my time. When it says Dan does not boast, he's not proud, it changes the way that I speak. The words that I use, it means that I listen, I'm interested to hear from others rather than just wanting to talk about me all the time. Dan is not easily angered. Deeply practical, not just a feeling. Dan always protects, always trusts, always hopes. Dan always perseveres, so I don't give up. I keep loving and I keep going. Can you imagine what would happen if you were to behave this way amongst your friends and your family? What a pleasure it would be to know you and to spend time with you. What a blessing you would be to others. Love is not just a feeling, but it is seen in action. And that means that sometimes, in order to love, we need to dig in and we need to force ourselves to behave in a certain way. But if we left this passage with just that in mind, that love is seen in action, we'd not have the whole picture. Because lastly, we need to remember as well that real love is not just actions. If you just glance up to the top of the page and look at verse 1, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I might boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Do you see what he's saying? I could, at home, do all the washing up, if it is, if that's what's needed, And I can do that without love in my heart, and I'm like a resounding gong. Clang. Not like a person. I could patiently listen to that person who takes more time than I want, pouring out their troubles to me. I could give them all the time that they need, but without love in my heart, I'm just like a brick wall. Not like a person, and certainly not like what God wants from us. So real love does have feeling and heart behind it. It's seen in action, but it is not just action. So ultimately, what we're talking about is that God gives us a new heart. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us to give that attitude, that heartfelt love. Amazingly, the Bible commands us to love more, to grow in love, when we're already loving. Listen to what it says. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, now love one another deeply from the heart. Amazing words. Love is the first fruit mentioned among the fruit of the Spirit. Love is like the sap of the tree. It flows through the tree, you, to give you life. And love is what makes all the fruit sweet. Love needs to be involved and behind everything. So God wants you today to hear the challenge and the command to love more and more in your choices and your actions. But God also wants you to know just how deeply you are loved by Him. Because that is, as I understand it, actually how the Spirit works to change your heart, bringing the love of God to you and to your heart, not just to your mind. So, as we finished, this is what you need to remember about God's love for you. God is patient with you. God is kind to you. God does not envy. He's got all he needs. Jesus does not boast before you. Jesus is not proud against you as if he'd challenge you. The Holy Spirit does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking, but he cares for you. God is not easily angered with you because of his love for you. Jesus keeps no record of your wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He wants nothing but good and purity and truth in your life. The Holy Spirit always protects. He's with you. The Holy Spirit always trusts. He always hopes for your good. And God always perseveres. God never fails. God is love. And his love for you is perfect and consistent. Amen.